Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We long to see Jesus. Lord Jesus, we come empty, needy, waiting upon you, longing to know you, longing to experience you, long to be loved by you, long to be healed by you, long to be transformed by you. Spirit of God, use this time together to reveal Jesus and to show us the resources of the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to go to our second talk in our mini-series on Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 48. And we are talking, of course, about the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, as we said last week, is perhaps, debatably anyway, perhaps the most significant discourse ever given on earth. More influential than any other discourse that's ever been given. Certainly is a candidate for that. It also is a candidate for the most misunderstood discourse that's ever been given. So that's kind of confusing, isn't it? The most influential discourse and yet the most confusing misunderstood discourse. How can that possibly be? So there are many answers to that. Let me give you one. One of the reasons that the Sermon on the Mount is so misunderstood is we come with the wrong narrative. And the narrative is Jesus is telling us to do what he's talking about using the resource of our own willpower. That's our resource, our own willpower. And we read it and we hear about, as we just heard, loving our enemies, not defending ourselves, not retaliating, not being involved in sexual violation or lust, not being involved in sins of violence like murder or anger or contempt. And we think, you know, I might just as well give up because I can't do it. I just can't do it. But this is not the narrative that Jesus is talking about. So we have to get the big picture. We have to see the overall context in which Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we could spend a long time talking about that. We don't have a long time. So let's start with Matthew chapter 4. What happened in Jesus' public ministry is John the Baptist came preaching, baptizing. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And then John was thrown into prison. And when John was thrown into prison after Jesus had been tempted in the wilderness by Satan, Jesus knew his time was come, and so he began his public ministry, Mark 4:17. How did he begin his public ministry? With a very simple declaration. It was the same declaration that John the Baptist had to begin his ministry. Jesus began his public ministry with a simple declaration. Something new has just happened. And the new thing that has just happened is the kingdom of God is available now in a way that's never been available before. That was the news that Jesus proclaimed. The kingdom of God that has always been there is now available in a way that it's never been available before. Well, how could that be? How is it that the kingdom of God is available now in the way that it's never been before? Well, because the king has come. And through the king, we access the kingdom. And so Jesus says, Matthew 4:17, repent. Turn around. Change the way that you're thinking. Change your life direction. Why? Because something new is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is available. The kingdom of God is accessible. And then Jesus chose disciples. And then Jesus did miracles to manifest the presence of the kingdom. The lame were healed, the sick were healed, the demons were cast out. And then Jesus began to teach the principles of the kingdom. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It is about Jesus teaching the principles of the kingdom. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving a description A description of what? A description of the impact that the resources of the kingdom have on people who allow the kingdom to impact them. He's giving a description of what happens to people in the kingdom of God. That's the description. That's what he's talking about. So the things that Jesus talked about, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, are not things that he's telling us to do from the resource of our own willpower, because that won't work. Forget that. But he's describing what happens when a person is transformed by the resources of the kingdom of God. So you may say, you know, to be honest, I could never do this. Many have said that. In fact, there's a whole theology that says this is only for the millennium. Couldn't possibly be true now. We can't possibly do all that. So if you say in your heart, you know, I can't possibly do this, then let me assure you, you most certainly can do it. In fact, this is what the Christian life is all about. But you can't do it through the resource of your willpower. You can do it by accessing the resources of the kingdom of heaven. And those resources will transform you into a new kind of person. What kind of person? The kind of person that Jesus is describing in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what it's about. It's about being transformed into a new kind of person. But it doesn't happen in superficiality. So what are the resources of the kingdom? What are these resources that we're talking about? Well, let me just give you three this morning. Resources of the kingdom. The number one resource of the kingdom of God, from whom all other resources come, is the king. Jesus is the resource. It's Jesus. This is one reason why the resurrection is central to the whole Christian faith. There is no Christian faith without the resurrection. Why is that? Because Jesus is alive. He's alive. This isn't a theory. He isn't just a character in history. He isn't just a religious figure. He isn't just somebody to talk about. He isn't just somebody to say, oh, well, I have a relationship with Jesus, but down deep you know you don't have any relationship with him. He is a person. He is alive. And the resource of the kingdom is a relationship with him that transforms. You don't be with Jesus and come out the same as you went in. You're not with him without being impacted and transformed. Now, another resource of the kingdom is his teachings. So what is discipleship? Discipleship is simply saying, Jesus, I don't know how life works. I don't know how human life works. I've tried a lot of stuff and it hasn't turned out well. So, Lord, I want to just lay aside my own ideas, my own thoughts, and I want you to teach me how to live, Lord. Teach me how to live. That's a resource of the kingdom. Another resource of the kingdom is the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus said he was going so that he could send the Spirit. When you experience God, who are you experiencing? Are you experiencing the Father? Are you experiencing the Son? Are you experiencing the Holy Spirit? Sometimes we're not sure who we're experiencing. Why? Because the Trinity is so close. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And this transformation that we're talking about is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that transforms us. I don't transform myself. The Holy Spirit does, but I must choose it. The Holy Spirit's not going to do it to me. He's not going to do it for me. He's going to do it with me. I have to choose it. How often? Every day. Moment by moment, moment by moment, moment by moment, I learn to develop the default setting of relying upon God to lead, to transform, to encourage, to comfort, to heal, to empower, to direct. My whole being is saturated with the presence of God, and in that way I am transformed. What effects do the kingdom resources produce? Let me just tell you two effects. First of all, they change our desires. We talked about that last week. Anger. Feels good, doesn't it? Anger. Just vent. Feels good for what? 30 seconds, 1 minute, 5 minutes. Then all of a sudden, it doesn't feel so good anymore. Contempt. We get to the point as we allow the resources of the kingdom of God to impact us and transform us where our desires change and these things simply aren't appealing anymore. Why would anybody live as an angry person? Why would anybody live as a lustful person? Why would anybody live as a vengeful person? Why would anybody live filled with hatred? They're just not attractive anymore. And the transformation of desire leads to the transformation of behavior. So in the end, why do I love my enemy? It just is appealing. Loving my enemy is appealing. Hating my enemy is not appealing. You say, boy, I wish that would happen to me. Welcome to the kingdom. This is what Jesus is teaching, the principles of the kingdom. Well, George, what about some specifics? So, six specifics in this passage that we read last week and this week. Six specifics. Let's just review them. First of all, Jesus talks about sins of violence. Murder, anger, contempt, sins of violence. That's the first example. Second example, sexual lust, which leads to sexual violation. You want to live that way? They're fulfilling. Thirdly, violations in marriage. You see, as Jesus goes through this list, what is he doing? He's telling us how we were created. We weren't created for violence. That came in after we were damaged. We weren't created for sexual violation. That came in after we damaged. Jesus talks about oaths. What's wrong with making an oath? Well, it's arrogant presumption. I love what James says. How do you say you're going to go this and that city and do business? You don't even know what the next day is going to bring. So when Jesus talks to us about oaths, he's talking to us about humility before God. Do you know what arrogance feels like? The answer is yes, we all know what arrogance feels like. Is it appealing? Is it really something you want to, you know, market? Come and live an arrogant life. What about humility before God? I am not God. You know, where does humility start? Humility starts by simply saying, I'm not God. God is God. And so we learn to walk before God with humility. Now we get to where we read this morning. So let's spend a little bit more time on these. The desire to retaliate. That also feels good, doesn't it? The desire to retaliate. Boy, somebody has done something. If you hit me, I'm going to hit you back twice as hard. Retaliation. We all know what that's like. Is that appealing? Is that the way we were created to be? Retaliation. What transformation does life in the kingdom of God bring to the desire to retaliate? It brings me to a readiness to rely on God as my defender. You know, I was just in thinking about this time, I was asking the Lord, what example should I give? I need some examples. And I have a couple of examples, one for this one, one for the next point. And I said to the Lord, I don't know if I like that example. But I kept praying about it. I didn't find any other example. There was a time in my life, in Christian ministry, when I felt so betrayed, so wronged by people that I had been close to, by people that I had trusted, by people that I had ministered to. I felt betrayed. And there was one person in particular. And I thought to myself, what were you doing? What did you say behind my back? What influence did you have on the others? So there was one person and there was a group. And in my heart, I wanted to get back. I wanted to get back. I remember one international phone call. This person phoned me and was, you know, happy, happy, happy. And I just let him have it. I felt abused and wronged. I discovered as this went on that I was actually obsessing about this person. I thought about this person all the time. You know, another thing that, because this is bitterness that we're talking about, another thing that bitterness does, bitterness traps us in childhood. Somebody else is the bad guy, woe is me. It traps us in immaturity, bitterness. It traps us in blaming, shaming, and condemning somebody else. How do we get beyond that? We rely upon God as our defender. And the time came in my life, by the grace of God, when I just decided, you know something, I'm going to now pass this over to the Lord. Lord, this whole situation that I'm describing, you know, could it be that I contributed to it? What did I say? What did I do? Maybe the whole thing is so messy. Maybe I also have a part in this. And so, Lord, I'm going to just pass this over to you. And when, by the grace of God, not through my willpower, but through the grace of God, I just said, Lord, I'm going to now let you be my defender. I experienced a great peace. I wasn't obsessing about this person anymore. I wasn't obsessing about the group anymore. And you know, the relationships today with that person and that group, I would characterize the relationships that I have with them as beautiful, beautiful. I get telephone calls. I get emails. Just recently, one of the leaders of that group accessed me personally seeking my counsel. I get every now and then emails about something I said in a message, you know, years ago. The whole relationship thing has been healed through the resources of the kingdom. And through me, not because of anything in me, not because I'm so anything, allowing God to be my defender. You see, trusting God to be our defender is, this is a default setting of life in the kingdom. How does life in the kingdom work? We rely upon God. That's how it works. We rely upon God. So the desire to retaliate. Now, you know, Jesus said, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You know, if I walked out the door and somebody started hitting me in the face, I would do something to stop them. I would. So what is Jesus doing? He's using pictures that are powerful that we remember to illustrate a point. But the point that he's making is, don't try to defend yourself. Don't try to retaliate to somebody else. Don't get trapped in blaming and shaming and condemning. Because when you do that, you're trapped in immaturity. You're trapped in childhood. It's children that are victims. You're not a victim. Trust me. I'm here. I'm your father. I'll take care of you. Trust me. It's a resource of the kingdom. Okay. One more specific. Feelings of hatred. You've heard that it was said by them of old. Boy, these words are so beautiful. I mean, really. Jesus. I mean, Jesus is so incredible. Think of who would say this. You've heard that it was said by them of old. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. You know, do good to those that hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. You say, I can't do it, George. Don't say that. If you say it, you deny the gospel. You most certainly can do it. But in order to be able to do it, you have to be transformed. How does this transformation take place in the kingdom of God, particularly in the presence of the king? You see, we can't just talk about it. We have to learn how to live moment by moment in his presence. Now we need a story before we close. And I just want to ask your forgiveness because a lot of you have heard this story before. I said to the Lord, look, I've told that story before. People don't want to hear the story again. And it's also a story about Hannah, and it's about my wife. Who am I talking about? My wife, I shouldn't be doing this. But please bear with me. We're leaving soon. We'll be gone. You won't have to worry about us anymore. Thank goodness they are gone. Friday, Hannah read from her book and spoke to several classes at Great Hearts Preparatory School, Glendale. Laura Hendrick arranged that. It was awesome, awesome time. And as Hannah stood in front of those high school students, she said to them, I grew up filled with bitterness and hatred toward Germany and toward Germans. They murdered my parents. They gassed my parents. They took everything that my father owned. They took away my language. They took away my culture. They took away my country. And I hate Germany and I hate Germans. That's how she grew up. We can all understand that. That's really understandable. We can relate to that. But that's not how she was created. She wasn't created for all that hate. That's how she grew up, full of hate. 2 years ago, in the city of Bonn, where she was born, she'd been asked to read in a public meeting from her book. So she read from her book about her story. Then she sat down. And the reason I want to tell you this, I'm sitting right next to her. So she's sitting right next to me. And a German businessman got up. He wasn't on the program. He stood up and came to the mic. And he said, Hannah, my grandfather was an SS officer. He was a Nazi to the day of his death. He killed people. He killed Jews. And he was an SS officer in Chełmno at the same time your parents were there. Which means his grandfather could have been one of the Germans that stripped Hannah's parents naked, put them in the back of a truck, closed the door, turned on the gas, and gassed them to death. His grandfather could have been one of those. We don't know, but he could have been. He was there at the same time. SS officer. So this German businessman, Marco, said, Hannah, I don't know what to do with that. I have suffered because of this. I want to say to you the words my grandfather never said. Will you forgive us? And Hannah, I'm sitting next to her. She got up. She didn't think about it. She didn't have to, now do I want to forgive him? It wasn't any struggle. It wasn't thinking. It wasn't hesitation. It wasn't blah, blah, blah. She got up. She went to him and she said to him, I forgive you. And they embraced. What's the point of the story? Is the point of the story that Hannah is so good? No, that's not the point of the story. Get the right point. The point is Jesus has the power to transform hatred and bitterness into love and forgiveness. This is a story about Jesus. And when Hannah was speaking to the students yesterday, she told them, look, I can't tell my story without talking about Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no story. Without Jesus, I'm an old Jewish woman sitting in the corner filled with bitterness and hate. That's where I am without Jesus. The resources of the kingdom, they transform us. They transform hatred into love. They transform retaliation into trusting God to be our deliverer. They transform sexual violation into purity of heart. They transform sins of violence into acts of kindness. This is what the resources of the kingdom of God do. Would you like to enter the kingdom of God? Would you like to know more of the resources of the kingdom of God? Start off with learning from Jesus how to live in his presence. And slowly, surely, you know, two steps forward, one step back. We're not talking about some kind of perfectionism here. We're not talking about some kind of triumphalism. But we are talking about day by day walking with him in faith and obedience and gradually experiencing the transforming power of his presence. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have come for us. We were so lost. So needy. We still are. Oh, Jesus, teach us your way. Transform us into your likeness. Transform the areas of dysfunction and wounding that are within us into the beauty of the people that you created us to be. Teach us your ways, Lord Jesus. We pray, our Father, in his name. Amen.